It's a good thing to have you with us this morning. It's actually a beautiful sight. Every Sunday morning, it's a beautiful sight. I can get up here and I can look at all these faces, all these lives, and we've all gathered together because of Jesus. That's why we're here, because of Jesus, because of the gospel. The good news, and it's a wonderful thing, it's appropriate for us to respond to the Lord by gathering together in Jesus' name, by hearing the gospel, and by returning our hearts to Him in worship, and then loving each other. That's the program. It's really pretty simple. That's what we're doing here. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here. And we're going to get into the Bible. So Galatians chapter 2, if you have a Bible, open up. If not, Bibles will appear. You can raise your hand and grab one. You can follow along in the text of Scripture as we continue with the message of the gospel in the book of Galatians. And as I'm opening my Bible, my heart is saying a prayer, and I'm saying, Lord, please touch our hearts with the truth of the gospel. I mean, really move our hearts this morning with the truth of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the scripture tells us. Okay, it's powerful. And it needs to break through our defenses. It needs to go deep into our heart and into our thinking. And literally transform our relationship with God, transform our own heart and our relationship with one another, all of that through the gospel. I believe that with all my heart, and it is also my prayer. The gospel truth of justification is that God declares you not guilty, even though you are an ungodly sinner. Now, I don't know if you understand just how wonderful, how radical, and how powerful that statement actually is. Martin Luther said that the gospel truth of justification is the most important article of all Christian doctrine. He said that all Christians should learn it. All Christians should teach it to others. In fact, I quote, he said, you should beat it into their heads. That was Martin Luther. I like Martin Luther. He's kind of a radical guy. And that's a good thing in my book. He said you should beat it into their heads. And he meant you. Like, you should learn the gospel. You should teach it to others. And you should be beating it into their heads. Now, he got that idea largely from studying the book of Galatians. And in particular, Galatians chapter 2 in verse 16. So we're going to read that verse this morning. We'll also look at the larger paragraph. But this is a key verse. Galatians is a key book for the message of the gospel. And chapter 2 verse 16 is a key verse of Galatians. So it's very, very important. Here's what it says. Galatians 2:16. And yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, if you're paying attention, and I hope that you are, you would have seen that the word justified appeared three times in that verse. Three times. Justified. It's an important word in Galatians. It's important in the verse. Justified. But if you're paying attention, and I hope you are, you'll also realize that the word faith appears three times. Even though once it's translated with the word believe, but it's same thing. Okay, it's faith in Christ, believing in Christ, faith in Christ. And if you're paying attention, you'll know that the phrase works of the law also appears three times in this one verse. Isn't that interesting? Three and three and three. And you know what that means? It means that Paul is telling them the exact same thing three times in a row and just saying it a little bit differently. Do you know why? because he's trying to beat it into their heads. He's beating them over the head with his truth. He says, you know, we're justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Hey, we're justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Hello, we're justified. He's beating it into their heads. He knows that this is the message that they desperately need to hear, and he's determined that they will get it. What about you? I wonder, do you really get it? And the answer might be, maybe not. Maybe not. Because the truth of justification is so surprising, it's actually so radical and unexpected that it shocks us. It goes against our natural human pride in personal accomplishment. It contradicts the way that we normally think about life and our relationship with God. And that's exactly why these people of Galatia were struggling. That's why they were struggling to hold on to the truth of the gospel. And it was sort of slipping through their fingers. This is why these guys that we call the Judaizers had come to Galatia to distort the gospel, because they couldn't handle this truth. They couldn't handle this chief doctrine of the gospel of justification as Paul had taught it. They couldn't handle it, and so they're trying to distort it. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul had the episode with Peter that Adam shared about last week, where Paul confronted Peter, because Peter, who had previously been eating with the Gentiles, when this delegation came from Jerusalem, these guys who, you know, were Jewish, and they felt like, well, you know, Christians need to keep the Jewish law to be true Christians. And then Peter sort of was affected by that, and he withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul says, oh, no, you can't do that. You got to live fully in line with the truth of the gospel. In fact, this is why Paul writes the book of Galatians. This is so critical. You've got to get this truth in your heart, in your head, and if you do, it will actually be the most transforming truth that you've ever encountered in your life. That's what this book is about. So we're going to read Galatians 2, verses 5 through 21, one paragraph, and I'll just read it to you. I want you to tune in, and then I'm going to share with you some things about this gospel truth of justification this morning. We're going to think carefully about it. Let's read Galatians 2, 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There it is, three times in a row. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live unto God. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, it's an amazing paragraph. And I want to talk to you today about the gospel truth of justification. And my first point is actually, I've already given it to you. My first point was my first sentence of this message. I said this: the gospel truth of justification is that God declares you not guilty, even though you are an ungodly sinner. The word justification is a word that's taken from the courtroom. It's borrowed from a court setting. It's a word that is pronounced by a judge when he renders the verdict in a criminal case. The word justified has exactly the opposite meaning than the word to be condemned. So on one side of the equation, the judge could say, I render the verdict, and it's acquittal. It's not guilty. Or it's guilty, condemned. That's the way it goes. Let's see that played out in the biblical text. If you go back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 25, let's go back in the Old Testament. Grab a hunk of Bible and just flip it over. And you'll come to page 198 if you have my Bible. Book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. And we're just going to read a couple verses here. They're really interesting. Deuteronomy 25:1, it says, if there is a dispute between men and they come into court and the judges decide between them, it's a courtroom setting. There is a judge there. There is an issue and someone's being tried. The judge decides between the accusations and the people. And it says, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. That's what a judge does. And so acquitting is to say that a person is justified, that they are not guilty. Or condemnation is to say they actually are guilty and they're condemned. And verse 2 says, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in portion to the offense. And I just added that verse for good measure. Because I'm thinking, man, these guys were hardcore in the old days. It was like no air-conditioned cell with a color TV for them. I just like, just beat the tar out of the guy right here. All right. So the judge would issue the verdict. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are standing trial for some major crime. And your very life is hanging in the balance. You recognize what's at stake. Your freedom is hanging in the balance. Because you could be locked up. And it's scary. You know, it's scary to just go to a court. Maybe you've been on trial. Maybe you've been on jury duty. I don't even like to go to the courthouse. It freaks me out. Put you through the metal detectors. Guys walking around with, you know, policemen. And then you kind of get to see what's going on and meet some of the folks behind the scenes. And you pray a prayer and you say, dear God, never let me fall into the hands of these people. It's a scary thing. And there you are, you're on trial. And there's the judge and the setting, and you realize, I could lose my freedom here. Your future is hanging in the balance. They could send you away for a long time. Your identity is hanging in the balance. You could be slapped with a label. Guilty of this crime. They follow you for the rest of your life. You never escape. You're running from that label for the rest of your life. Your very life could be hanging in the balance as well. Now imagine that scene, and the judge enters the courtroom, and he's about to render the verdict. Just how important would the words of that final verdict be to you? You realize that just as that verdict is spoken, the judge says, you're guilty. You're innocent. You're not guilty. You're justified in biblical terminology. How important would that be? Well, here's the thing. The word justification is a legal word. And when God says that you are justified, when God says that you are not guilty, it's legally binding in the court of heaven. Legally binding in the court of heaven. And here's the amazing thing. God does say you're not guilty. Even though he knows that you are an ungodly sinner, he renders the verdict and he says, not guilty. Now, that's amazing. That's really amazing. Do you know that that's the truth of the gospel? Throughout the New Testament, we hear this truth over and over again presented to us as though it's being beaten into our heads and our hearts because it's so hard for us to get it. Let me show you some verses. Go to the book of Romans, which, of course, speaks much of these same kinds of things. And we could quote all kinds of verses from the book of Romans. Go to chapter 4 for a minute. Chapter 4 of Romans. In verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, it's not by works. We saw that in Galatians. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. Not by works. But to him who believes, the one who justifies, declares not guilty to the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's it. That's the gospel. It's amazing. You have to let it soak in because you think you get it, but then you go, well, wait a minute, do I really get that? That's amazing. How about chapter 5 of Romans? And in verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, declared not guilty by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that amazing? Like still sinners, and yet justified, declared not guilty, and actually declared righteous before God by his blood. Now we'll be saved from the wrath of God. So that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of justification. And it's an amazing thing. So you're standing before the judge, and you're thinking, I'm actually guilty. I know I'm actually guilty here. I'm trying to get away with something. And you look into the eyes of the judge and you go, I know the judge knows I'm guilty too. Everybody knows I'm guilty. Okay, everybody knows I'm guilty. And the judge says, I render my verdict. My verdict is not guilty. And you're thinking, man, I just got away with something. Boy, did I get away with something, you know. However O.J. felt, that's how you felt that moment. But you're sitting there and you're thinking, how can the judge do that? The judge knows that he knows that I'm guilty. I mean, how can you do that? How can that be fair? And then you realize in the economy of God and the gospel that the judge himself has paid the penalty. That God himself gave his son to shed his own blood to pay the penalty for the guilt of that sin. You go, that's the majesty and the power of the gospel. So that God can be both just and the one who justifies the sinner. That's in Romans 3. It's the beauty of the gospel. And it's amazing. Now, all of this is so radical that we actually have a hard time really getting it into our heads and our hearts. We have a tough time with this. There's a couple reasons why. Well, for one thing, we don't actually believe that God is a judge at all. We don't tend to see God as a judge in our contemporary outlook. It just doesn't set well with us, this idea. You don't hear a lot about God being a judge or being the judge. I mean, for a lot of people, God is just sort of a higher power. It's like the woman who said to her pastor, well, surely, pastor, we all believe in a certain something, don't we? I mean, don't we? Isn't that why we're here? We kind of believe in a vague something out there. Of course we do. Yeah, well, I believe in a higher power. I mean, I believe it's a maker or something out there. I mean, come on, don't we? And that's about as deep as it gets. Or, if we go deeper than that, then we believe that God is sort of a divine teddy bear in the sky who just pines away to give us a big hug. And he looks down from heaven in his teddy bear state, and he looks at us, and we're so cute, we're like cute puppies. And it's God is a teddy bear, and we're puppies. And he's like, oh, they're so cute, I just want to hug them. I just want to love them. And that's about as deep as it gets. So we think that God is just a teddy bear who loves, and that we're so lovable that he loves us. But that's not the gospel. The truth of the matter is that God is a judge. He is the judge. That's in the Bible from beginning to end. God is the judge. He will render a verdict on our lives. That's the truth of the gospel. In fact, you don't want to live in a world where there is not justice. I know that to be true. We long for justice to be done. That's why a lot of people are hooked on these news shows where they show, you know, like some great injustice that was done, somebody who got away with it, or somebody who's being tried, and they string it out and they show everything, and then the judge and the jury and the prosecutors and the defense attorney and this whole thing, and they all lead you up, and they know they've got you hooked because they're going to wait to the last minute for the verdict. That's the recipe for the show. And after these words from our sponsors, we'll hear the verdict. And you're like, okay, I'm waiting. I want to know if they're guilty, because I think they're so guilty. I know they're guilty, and I want them to get put in the slammer. That's what I want. We long for justice. We just don't want God to be a judge. But we want a world of justice. Or if God is a judge, that's fine. Just let him judge someone else. And not me. Let him judge the evil corporations. Because we all agree that they're evil. But don't judge me. Don't judge an individual. So we really don't believe it. But on the other hand, we don't actually see ourselves as guilty sinners either. Maybe misguided, a little insecure, you know, something like that. Maybe we're wounded. Maybe we're victims. But surely not ungodly sinners. And truth is that all of this really goes against the way that we naturally tend to think about life. It is human nature to have a balance sheet sort of version of life, the way that we look at life. It's always by a balance sheet, whether we're up or down. And so we think, well, if we've messed up over here, but surely we've compensated by doing good things over here. And as long as the balance is 51% in the good column, we're okay. Like, doesn't God grade on the curve? We have a balance sheet view of life. Or we have a comparison and contrast view of life. Where we're always comparing ourselves with other people to see where we stand. And the beauty of that arrangement is you can always find someone who's more messed up than you. You know, you say, well, I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, okay, but who is, really? But look at this jerk over here. I'm way better, like super better than this person, all right? So I'm okay. I'm all right, right? We have a balance sheet version. We're forever trying to justify ourselves, justify our own existence. It's the way that we've learned to sort of operate in life. When I was a kid, I'd come home with my report card. And the report card would have 3 A's and 2 B's. And my dad would take the report card and look at it and say, "So what's the story on these B's?" You ever had that experience? "Well, yeah, so what's up? Like with the B? You need to bring that up." And no matter how good it was always, "We can just raise the bar. Shouldn't we raise the bar just a little bit? Come on, raise the bar." And then when you try to do that bar, well, we'll raise it a little bit more. So that we become performance-oriented in our lives, and we are forever seeking to justify ourselves before others, before parents, before colleagues, within our own hearts. And even, you know what, all that translates towards God as well. The great story Pastor Christopher reminded me of, the movie Chariots of Fire. Remember Chariots of Fire? On the beach. It's great. One of the characters, Harold Abrams, the sprinter, 100-yard dash guy. And he's this Jewish guy who's really conflicted. And he's trained and he's just, you know, trying to live up to these standards. And right before the race, in the movie, I don't know if he ever said this, but in the movie, he says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my entire existence. 10 seconds. It's all come down to this. All the training, all the work, everything I stand for, my identity, my reputation, my future, it all comes down to these 10 seconds, and I've got 10 seconds to justify my very existence." But isn't that the way so many people actually live in life? To justify ourselves before others. And you know what the problem is? Is that leads to one of two things. That either leads to pride or despair. It leads us to say, "Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm actually pretty great. These people over here are losers. But I'm okay. God, just want you to know that I've sort of figured it out and I'm okay." Or it leads to despair, where we say, "No, there's just, I can't live up to it. I can't do it." I think that's why Paul says what he says in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 15. Take a look at Galatians 2:15. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." And what Paul is doing is he's dipping into this mindset that was ingrained within Judaism. They knew that they had some special things going for them. They had the scriptures. They had the history of God at work in their midst. They had the covenants that were given to them, and they were actually very proud of all of it. So they said, "Well, we're Jews by birth, not these Gentile sinners. Like, we have a lot of religious stuff going for us, you know? We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of what we do and our observances and our rituals. And these Gentile sinners, they don't even know what's going on." And that was sort of just common thinking and lingo within Judaism. So Paul just brings all that out and he says, "Yeah, we know that we're, you know, Jews by descent and not Gentile sinners. But nevertheless," he says, "we know that we're not justified by that. We're not justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Christ." So you know what he does? He says, we're actually all on the same level before God, every one of us. That's why Paul said what he said in Philippians chapter 3. Let's just turn there. You can just go right past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's just about 6 or 7 pages over. And in chapter 3, you're going to see what Paul said about his own life experience. Now, here's the thing. These same crew that was operating in the region of Galatia just went right on to Philippi. And it was the same story. They're like, oh, well, yeah, it's okay to believe in Jesus and it's good and everything, but you still have to keep the law. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to basically become Jewish and observe these things in order to really be saved. So here's how Paul deals with it in the book of Philippians. He says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness. You know, righteousness is just the noun form of the word justification. To be justified or declared right, declared not guilty, declared righteous, in the right. So it's the same thing he's talking about. It's not my own. He says, I'm not trying to justify myself anymore by my heritage, by my past, by my religious observance. I'm not trying to justify myself because it's not going to work. In fact, I count it all as rubbish. It's just a pile of dung. That's all that it is. And now he says, my great treasure is the gift of righteousness given to me by what Christ has done for me. And I trust fully in Jesus. That's the gospel. God declares us not guilty even though we're ungodly sinners. Now, Martin Luther called this, it's really interesting, he called it an alien righteousness. And that doesn't mean that God is saving people from Mars in UFOs. Alien righteousness, what he meant was, is that it's alien to ourselves. It doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from outside of ourselves. He called it a passive righteousness. Passive. In other words, it can't be earned, it can only be received. Active righteousness is me doing stuff, doing stuff, doing stuff. Okay, I'm justified. Passive righteousness is me going, I can't do anything to meet up to God's standard, and so I'll receive as a gift, the gift of righteousness, God's verdict, good verdict in Christ about my life. I'll receive it as a gift. Now, all of this is because of the cross. So you find back in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's all linked to what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he paid the penalty for our sin. Here's point number two about justification. I hope you're tuning into this. It's really important. It's really powerful. The gospel truth of justification is that God takes the final verdict of the day of judgment and applies it to your life ahead of time. Right here and now. The final verdict. The last judgment. In the future, future judgment. Before the throne of God. He is the judge. God takes the final verdict from that day and applies it ahead of time right now to your life based on the past, the cross, what Christ has done. That is amazing. That's amazing. Justification. Theologians, you know, they use big words. And they say things like this. The doctrine of justification is forensic. forensic. You know what that means? It means it's legal. It's just a legal thing. It's legal. God renders a decree. It's legally binding in the court of heaven. It's forensic. And it's eschatological. That's another big word. What does that mean? The eschaton. It just means the final things. It means it has to do with the future as well. Do you know that the cross of Christ impacts all of history, all throughout the future, and eternity? And here's the miracle of the gospel. God takes that final verdict of the last day and applies it to your life right here and now. This means, listen carefully, that when God says you are justified, it is final, it is absolute, and is for all time. It's final. It's absolute. And this means that there is nothing that you ever need to add to the work of Christ in order to be accepted by God. You don't have to add anything. In fact, you can't. In fact, if you try to, you're in trouble. You can't add anything to what Christ has done for you to be accepted. Now, this is why there's a great illustration that I think that really speaks to this. It is the difference between religion and the truth of the gospel. Here's how it goes. The difference between religion and the truth of the gospel is the difference between do and done. Do and done. Religion is spelled D-O, do. It's about what you do. That's what religion is about. It's about what you do to get to God. So you do stuff in order to be justified, to say, I've lived up to a standard. God, you ought to accept me. Religion is about what you do. The problem is you never know if you've done enough. Like, when do I know that I've done enough? And so religion, so often it leads to, again, either pride or despair. Because a person can say, well, look at everything that I've done. Way more than this loser over here. Come on. Look at what I've done. Comes about me and what I do. In fact, sometimes it is religion that actually keeps people from the gospel. It keeps them from the gospel. Sometimes I speak to people who are involved in Eastern religions and these practices and they meditate. I mean, I know people that say, I get up every day at 4 a.m. and I meditate for 3 hours before I do anything else. And I've been doing it for 20 years. I go, wow, give me a coffee. That just makes me tired just thinking about it. It's amazing. And they're basically like, yeah, I know, it's amazing. It's really amazing. Aren't I amazing? Yeah, you are. You're amazing. And I say, let me tell you about the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn His favor. He freely gives you the gift of acceptance and righteousness through what Christ has done on the cross. And they're looking at me like, are you telling me that I've wasted 20 years of my life? From 4 to 7 a.m. for 20 years. Are you telling me that I've wasted? I'm like, yes, actually I am. And not only that, it's a steaming pile of dung before God. That's what it is. That's what it is. You can't, by your own righteousness, you cannot impress God. You cannot justify yourself by that. So oftentimes, it's that very attitude of do that keeps people from the gospel. Religion is spelled D-O, do. But gospel truth is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's about what Jesus has done for you in full on the cross, and nothing can be added to it. Nothing need be added to it. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. It's wonderful. Now, when people hear me talk like this, generally, one of two things happen. They either get uncomfortable or they get elated. Some people get uncomfortable. They're like, well, wait a minute now. What are you saying? That's really radical. That's crazy. What are you talking about? And they get conflicted. That's because they understand what I'm saying to them. Those are the people that get it. Or they get elated. They're like, oh, that's the best news ever. I'm so thankful. That's great. Because now I can have peace with God, having been justified by faith in Christ. That's Romans 5:1, by the way. And they're elated. Those people also get it. The gospel should have one of those two impacts on you, but boredom is not an option. You don't listen to the gospel and go, oh, whatever. When do we get out of here? Isn't there an NBA game on or something? You don't do that. Because if you do, you have not heard the gospel. You really haven't heard it. Okay? That's the power of the gospel, and it's really, really important. This is why the gospel is so radical and so different and so unique from all other religions. And this idea of justification shows us something else that's important. It shows us the true order of gospel truth. There's actually an order of gospel truth, and it's important to get it right. Here's how the order goes. Gospel truth goes in this order. I believe, I am accepted, and then I obey. I believe, I am accepted, and therefore I obey. But the distortion of the gospel goes like this. I believe, I obey, and then maybe I'll be accepted. But that's not the gospel. That's what these guys distorting the gospel were bringing to the Galatians. See, a lot of Christians have it wrong. And here's the way it goes. They say, I'm so glad Jesus died for my sins. And I received Jesus and I asked him to forgive my sins. And when I did, when I came to Jesus, he wiped the slate clean and gave me a whole new beginning. I have a new start because the balance sheet wasn't looking too good. So he zeroed out my accounts and I'm starting with a new flatline balance sheet, and now I have another chance to try really hard to believe and obey and do everything that I need to do so that maybe someday I'll be accepted. And many, many Christians live that way. That's why Luther said, you got to beat it into people's heads, because that's the way we think, that's the way we operate, but it's not the gospel. You don't add anything to be accepted. Instead, you say, you know what? Here's the way it is. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. From day one throughout to the final day, I trust in him. There's nothing that I ever need to add to what Christ has done for me. Now, some people hear that and they get disturbed because they're thinking, well, wait a minute, if that's true, then that would mean that basically you could just go out and sin, do whatever you want. But you could just live any way that you want. And that's why Paul says what he says in Galatians. Take a look at it. We're almost through this passage for today. We're going to have communion. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 17, after he makes in 16 that real important three times, he says the same thing. He says in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And it's a complicated verse, but in part, I think what Paul is doing is he's answering the critics who are going to say, well, wait a minute, if that's true, then what you're just saying is that God just justifies sinners and everybody can just continue in sin. And that can't be right. But let's read on what Paul says. In verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I believe, I'm accepted, and now I obey because of gratitude, because of response to God's goodness, because I see the love of Christ, and because Jesus Christ himself, the living Lord, comes into my life. And I have a relationship with him by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to transform my life. That's the way this thing goes. We'll see it. Now, you know, the rest of Galatians is an unfolding of all the things we're talking about. So if you're like, wow, that's a lot of information. Well, we're going to hear these themes throughout Galatians. The gospel is radical. Let me tell you one more thing about justification that you really need to know. Just touch on this, and then it opens the door to chapter 3. God does all of this in order to adopt you into his own family, to make you his son or his daughter. It's relational. Justification is legal. It's true. It's forensic. Justification is final. It's ultimate. It deals with the final judgment of God, and we're assured of acceptance even now, ahead of time. Beautiful. But you know what else? It's personal. It's relational. We'll read about it in chapter 3. God adopts you into his family. So here's the scene. You're in front of the judge. You're on trial for a very severe crime. You know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. Heck, everybody knows you're guilty. The verdict is about to be pronounced. You're totally freaked out. The judge looks at you in the eye, and it's astounding. He says, not guilty. Not guilty. Even though you know that you're guilty, he says, not guilty. That's my verdict. It's binding in the court. It's binding in the land. It's binding in your life. It's true. You're not guilty. And then you wonder how all this can be. Well, the judge, he's got all that worked out. But you know what the judge says next? He doesn't say, okay, now get out of my court, you idiot. Go clean up your life. Come back when you've got your life together. You know what he says? He says, and not only that, I'd like to adopt you as my son. And you're like, is this guy crazy? Did I just hit the jackpot? What is happening? The judge says, yeah, not only that, I want to adopt you into my family. I just want to hang out. Could you come over later for dinner? Who is this guy? What is this? Yeah, that's the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die on a cross, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, would not come into judgment, but would have eternal life. I want you to trust in Jesus today. Trust in Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in religion, in your observance, in your good and your balance. Don't trust. Throw all that away. Trust only in Jesus. Completely in Jesus. You will find the door of heaven opened. The heart of God opened. Relationship with the Lord. Rich. Present. Powerful. The Holy Spirit. Joy. Confidence. Freedom. That's what Galatians is about. That's the gospel. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this word. It's rich. It's amazing. It's challenging. It's freeing, Lord. Clarifying. And it's so important. I pray it might go deep into our hearts. Expose within us, Lord, the ways that we've distorted the gospel in our own thinking, that we might be set free completely in Christ and this gift of justification through faith. I thank you for it, Lord. I pray you'll touch our hearts as we have communion this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.